A wilderness or a desert is defined as a place that's uncultivated, uninhabited, inhospitable, dry, barren, lonely, and a rocky place. Somewhere where we wouldn't necessarily want to be. Sometimes our lives are a bit like that. We find ourselves in a barren, dry, lonely place. Somewhere where there's problems. Somewhere where motorbikes need to be repaired and there's a lot of work to be done. Places where neighbours are not quite as we would like it to be, our relationship with them. Loved ones are suffering through illness. Families who have yet to come to know the Lord. And we can sometimes feel that we're in that sort of dark place where nothing seems to be as it ought to be. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, "The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." And earlier on in chapter 16, it says, "While Aaron was speaking to the whole community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud." At least two references are found about darkness or a cloud, a desert or a wilderness, where God was. So often we shun those areas because we don't think that they should have any part of our lives. We're Christians. We're born again. We should be living a life victorious and sailing through in the light and glory and, you know, riding on the crest of a wave. Doesn't always work like that. But it's in those places where God is. In the book, The Cloud of Unknowing, and the author talks about those times when things appeared dark, black, uncertain, full of fear. But his thinking is that as we embrace those things, as we look to the desert, we see God's glory. As we enter the darkness where God is. For he is everywhere. And when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, there is God as well. He's there in the valley, he's there on the mountaintops, he's there in the good times, he's there in the bad times. He's there. We've been hearing the last couple of weeks about faith. And we all know that phrase about seeing is believing. Well, I've come to realise that in God's kingdom, it's the opposite. God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Yeah? It's not a case of seeing is believing. It's a case of believing is seeing. You know, his kingdom's upside down completely, isn't it? You know, Jesus said, "The first shall be last. The last shall be first. He who seeks to keep his life will lose it. He who seeks to lose his life will keep it." Sounds bonkers, doesn't it? Yeah? If you want to be a leader, you have to learn to serve. Upside down. Not seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. So often in our prayers we pray and we pray and we pray and we wait to be able to see what God is going to do. And when we see it, we rejoice and all the rest of it. But in God's kingdom, believing is seeing. And so we pray and we believe that God will do it. We pray and we believe and we thank him for it. We thank him now for what he will do in the future. Yes, we may see it. We may not. But believing is what needs to be taking place in our lives. We need to have that faith in God that says, "I don't see it, but I believe it. I believe you. I trust you." Yeah. I was listening to a story yesterday. Apparently, I don't know how true this is. It might be just one of those stories. But apparently it was about these missionaries to New Guinea. And they'd gone out there to evangelise and bring the gospel to these tribes of people out there who hadn't heard it before. And one of the guys actually turned up there with a bit of a head cold. He was streaming, coughing and sneezing, spluttering, and it went on for weeks and weeks. And they did what they needed to do. They talked to the people, they shared the gospel and all the rest of it, and nothing really seemed to be happening. They didn't seem to be able to make a connection. Anyway, one day, a group of men from the tribes came and asked to talk to them. And they thought, this is great, we've made a breakthrough. We're going to be able to get somewhere now. If we can get these men on our side, then we've got inroads to the rest of the tribes. And in the discussions, the tribesmen said to them, we only have one question. And the missionaries thought, well, that's good. If there's only one question, then perhaps we've got further than we thought we would. And they said, okay, so what's the question? And they said to them, why do you keep that stuff? And the missionaries looked at each other and thought, what? And they said, what do you mean? And the tribesmen said, why do you keep that stuff? And they said, what stuff? And he said, well, you're coughing and sneezing. He said, you take this white rag out of your pocket, you blow your nose, you fold it up, and you put it back in your pocket. Why do you keep that stuff? Sometimes we're a bit like that with our prayers, aren't we? We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help in this or whatever, and we pray about it and everything else, but then we fold it back up. Instead of leaving it with the Lord, we put it back in our pocket. We pray about it, but we don't let it go. We ask the Lord for help in this situation or that situation, and we ask him to take all the worry and everything else from us, but we fold it up, put it back in our pockets, and we carry on carrying around the worry and the fear and everything else instead of letting it go and trusting him and believing him, even though we don't see it at the time, but believe in him. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 says, so now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At times we only see things dimly, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The kingdom of God is believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. There are a couple of scriptures in Mark and in Luke where Jesus says to, the guy whose daughter's ill. That's him. When he hears that his daughter's ill, Jesus says to him, don't be afraid, only believe. How do we learn to do that? Well, again, it goes back to that invite that we have from Jesus. Abide in me. Let me abide in you. As we abide with each other, then we find that our faith rises, our trust increases, and we learn to believe in the things that we can't see. We were reminded the other week that the battle is the Lord's. When Jehoshaphat went out to fight, they were thinking, how is this going to happen? What are we going to do? But God has said to them, just believe. The battle's not yours, it's mine. Whatever God has planned for you and for us, it's his plan. It's his blueprint. And we just need only believe. Reading this morning, which I thought was appropriate for us here, and maybe actually after what's been said and shared already this morning, more appropriate for some individuals. It's from our reading this morning. I'm going to change it slightly. Brothers and sisters, God is calling you to leave behind everything that stops you setting sail in the ocean of God's love. Or should I say, God is calling us to leave behind everything that stops us setting sail in the ocean of God's love. We have heard the call of the wild goose, that untamable spirit of God. Be ready for him to lead you into wild, windy, well-worn places, deserts, valleys, darkness, in the knowledge that he will make them places of wonder and welcome. He has given us the vision of a spoiled creation being restored to harmony with its creator, of a fragmented world becoming whole, of a weakened church being restored to its mission, of healed lands being lit up by the radiance of the glorious Trinity. In stillness or storm, let us be always vigilant, waiting, sharing, praising, blessing, telling. Let us sail forth across the ocean of God's world, knowing both the frailty of our craft, but also the infinite riches of our God. God has called us to a work, and we need to believe it to see it, rather than waiting to see it to believe it. Yeah, I'm going to leave it there. Well, God has already spoken in different ways to us and given us much to meditate on during the week and to feed on. And I've got some more to share with you today, which will hopefully encourage us even more. Okay, today I'm going to continue my series on faith. I think this is the third week that I've spoken on this subject. And we've been talking about dark places and valleys and things like that a little bit this morning, and the need to trust the Lord. That whole list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, most of those started out in a very dark place. They started out in a desert. But God came into the situation. They cried out to him, he saved them, and God came in. And by faith, the whole lives of those people and many, many others were transformed. And if we're going to succeed in what God's speaking to us about here as a fellowship, we're going to have to do that by faith. And so that's why we're looking at these things. But it's not just teaching that is nice to hear. I hope it is interesting and nice to hear. But it's teaching that we need to apply individually and as a fellowship. My starting point today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read just verses 9 and 10. Just as an aside while you're finding that, I have learnt something this morning. Vic was talking about handkerchiefs. And I've learned a new use for handkerchiefs. I thought there was something that you kept in your pocket, and when you tested for oil in your car engine, you wiped the dipstick with them afterwards. But apparently there's still a reason for having handkerchiefs. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Now turn forward to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and a very well known verse, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his purpose that is at work within us. I want to ask two questions. What do you imagine? And the second question is your dream big enough? I want to suggest that God's dream, if I can put it in those words, for our lives, is probably bigger than what we're thinking or dreaming about for ourselves. That well-known book by J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small, and I think that probably applies today as much as when he wrote the book. Our God is too small. We need to dream big. We need to imagine bigger. We need to expect more from our God, because God is an awesome God. Wow. Paul's teaching on the body indicates that we've all got a role to play in the purposes of God. We've all got a role to play in the kingdom. We've all got a role to play in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, over the years, we as God's people, we have been conditioned to believe that only a small group of people actually do anything in church. We've actually developed a hierarchical system in which the vicar does everything. And that is not the body of Christ as I see in the New Testament. There are large swathes of the church today, people who are stuck in their seats with their spiritual wings clipped. We need to be activated. We need to be motivated to serve God in these days. God wants to power every single member of his church so that we get out there and get on with the job. Everyone, note the word, everyone is anointed to preach the gospel, to share the good news. The Christian message that we present is not about filling churches. I say it like that to shock you. But the Christian message is about us going out there to change and influence the world. And the emphasis of the church, Vic was talking about God's kingdom is upside down. I think the church has so turned the message of the upside kingdom the right way up for us. So it is really very the wrong way around these days, if that makes sense at all. God's purpose in the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the church. No, he didn't. He said, you're the light of the world. And we need to shine in the world. The emphasis on the church in these days is the turning upside down. You know my heart. You know I think it's very important that we meet like this. It's so important to assemble together as his people. But our purpose is to go out. And we're all so busy trying to invite people in. We're doing the absolute opposite of what God called us to do. It's interesting talking to some of the folks that come to coffee morning. And for years and years, we've tried to get them to come to this meeting. And they seem to resist and they don't want to. And yet they say to me on a Monday morning, this is our church. Maybe churches is not in the right expression to meet the needs of the present day generations. Maybe we need to change. Maybe we need to do things in a different way. And I'm sure the first and foremost is to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. And that doesn't mean standing behind a lectern and pontificating. It means going out there and loving people. It means going out there and being there for them. It might just mean giving them a bunch of rhubarb one day. It could mean anything. But it's expressing the life that we have in a way that is practical, in a way that reveals the love of Christ and a concern for God for their lives. I think Pete brought a word about God bringing us into a new phase. I think perhaps as a church we're coming into a new phase. Church is not just what's happening now. Church is you. We are the church. Wherever I go, I am the church. Wherever you go, you are the church. Church is not something that you come to. It's something that you are. Church is not a passive word, it's an active word. It's showing the love of God, expressing Jesus wherever we are. Go into all the world. Let there be transformation as we shine brightly for him. People have this concept that you go to church, you sit down, you listen to a preacher, you get bored, and you go home. Talk to people out there, that's what they think. That's not church to me. Church is a living thing. Something that is alive. Something that is functioning. Something that is changing and developing and evolving and maturing. We've had a great weekend at home. Chris is with us and he and Fee have been doing my garden. As you know, for the last 12 months I haven't done much gardening. I've not been able to. And they've done a marvellous job for us in the last couple of days. And I wandered around it yesterday and I'm thinking, it's different. It's changed. Things that were there are no longer there, and things that weren't there suddenly have come. And the whole thing is growing and becoming different. And somehow the atmosphere in the garden is different. When we first came, we planted lots of herbaceous stuff and we'd got flowers, and it was a riot of colour, and there was something, you know, there was quite an atmosphere, but it wasn't a restful atmosphere. You know, you got the bright reds and the bright yellows and the clashes of these colours and all the rest of it. And it wasn't a restful place, but suddenly it's changed and it's developed, and now it's a woodland garden, and the colours are greens, different colours of green. But it's restful, it's peaceful. And I think the church, you know, in many ways needs to change from a place where there's masses and masses of activity and you burn yourself out because you go out every night and four times on a Sunday I was brought up with, you know. And it's changed from that to a place where now people just come and they can find rest and peace, a quietness. Why? Because the presence of God is there. And that's why Sundays to me are very special. That's why this building is special, because you can come into it and you sense the presence of God. But that presence remains in us. He abides in us. And we go out into a needy world that is restless. It's like my old garden, a blaze of riot and colour, but needs peace and calmness. And we feed here on him, we support one another as a family, but we go out into the world to see transformation by the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose of the church, to go out and to transform the world in his name. That means that you and I, we make ourselves available. And what we do here in this room, we start to do out there in the world. I said at the beginning I'm talking about faith, because what I believe God is asking us to do and asking his church to do is to go out there and lay hands on the sick. We need faith. We need to remember when we go out that our God is an awesome God. Awesome. But we go out in his name and we lay hands on the sick. That's a challenge, isn't it? I've been thrilled in the last few weeks. Some of those folks from outside of us have come to coffee morning and they said, can you pray? I think people outside in the world appreciate it when we pray for them. And the enemy's done a very good job of tying us up, because, oh, I can't do that. What if nothing happens? It's not your responsibility, what if nothing happens. My responsibility is to lay hands on the sick. And I'm not fulfilling that responsibility if I don't do that. My responsibility is to share the gospel. But not just from this platform, but in a world that needs the gospel. You read your newspapers? Desperate need for the gospel. Paul's description of the church is that we are a living sacrifice. Lives laid down to serve the Lord. We need to go out into the world and move in the gifts of the Spirit. As we've seen time and time again, it's those gifts that open up situations in people's lives. Even this morning, just bringing a simple verse from a psalm has opened up something for Phil and Alison. And we've prayed into that, and there will be transformation, I believe, in that situation. But we go into the world saying, Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? What is on your heart, Lord, for this person that I'm speaking to right now? And just let the Lord speak to you through the gifts of the Spirit, through words of knowledge, through prophecies, and bring those words to people outside. I know it's different, there's a bigger risk. If we get it wrong in here, it's all right, we'll hug each other and love one another. If you get it wrong out there, they might thump you. I don't know what they'll do. But I'll say this. If you're asking the Lord what he wants to say to somebody, 99.9% of the time, what you hear, what you receive, will be the Lord's word for that person. Don't let the enemy stop you. Several years ago,
God spoke to the church at large, and he reminded us, along with many, many others, of a prayer that is in the scriptures. It was Jabez's prayer. And I want to read it this morning. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Several of you might have little cards with this prayer printed out on it, taken directly from the scriptures. And this is what it says. 1 Chronicles, verse 10. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. Jabez prayed that God would enlarge his territory. Isaiah, on a different occasion, heard the Lord say to him, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains. Lengthen your cords. Do not hold back." You know, I think these days we're more likely to pray, "Now to him who is able to do less than we ask or imagine, and due to the lack of power that is at work in us." You know, God's wanting us to enlarge our territory, enlarge our thinking, imagine far bigger things, and yet we're talking about shrinking. The inward these days is that people are downsizing. You've heard that expression? I think we need to have faith and expectation to grow, to enlarge, for God to work both in us and through us. You know, the Freedom in Christ course, it's really good because it encourages to sort out things that we push under the carpet, things that we keep down there that affect us, so that we move into freedom, so that God can work in us and through us. You read the scriptures, they're all about enlargement. They're all about increase. They're all about fruitfulness. The message today, if you want a title, is "Start Dreaming, Start Imagining." Stop saying, "I doubt that God could ever use me." And start to expect that God will use you. You know, we create a whole list of reasons why he can't, why he won't, why I can't, why it's impossible. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 6. "But when you ask," and this is picking up really what Vic was bringing to us earlier, "but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Then this verse is a bit dramatic, isn't it? "That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." It's not about seeing first, it's about believing first. It's about not doubting in our heart and in our mind. All those folks in Hebrews 11, they all did it by faith. They believed that God was doing something. Moses believed that God would get them out of Egypt. Abraham believed that God would get him into the land, that he would be the father of many. He believed it and he didn't doubt the word of God. Gideon tells us that he conquered kingdoms because he believed in what God said to him. It was interesting with Gideon, wasn't it? God came and visited him, gave him this word. "This is what's going to happen, Gideon. This is my heart for my people." And Gideon had so many doubts in his mind. God said, "You're going to lead the Israelites and you're going to take them into the land. It's going to be tremendous. You're going to have victory upon victory. You will inherit the land." And Gideon said, "Well, that's all very well, Lord. You're talking to me about the land. But have you looked inside that land? Have you seen all the termites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the others? Lots of parasites." And Gideon's listening to the Lord and saying, "But there's so many enemies in the land." And he said, "Not only that, I'm the least of my people. I'm weak, I'm helpless, I'm small. Don't you know they're bigger than I am?" And he comes up with the answer, "I can't." And we're exactly like that. God's saying, go into all the world, but there's too many termites out there. Now that doesn't sound very good, does it? That
probably shouldn't be on the tape.
But you know what I mean? And we make all these excuses, and we're thinking, yes, I've got to lay hands on the sick, I've got to preach the gospel. I can't! I'm not up to the task, I can't do that, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I'm small, I'm everything. And doubts come in. And Gideon had doubts. And God came and said to him, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. I think that still applies today. The Holy Spirit lives in us. God is with us. God is on our side. You are a mighty warrior. True though, isn't it?
It is true.
And then God said to Gideon, really said, put away fear. Put away doubt. Why should I do that, Lord? Because I am with you. He's with us. We've heard that already this morning. And yet we allow the enemy to put all these doubts in our mind, and we feed on the doubts and they get bigger and bigger. And we end up paralyzed, full of fear. You know, doubt is a choice. We choose to have faith in an awesome God, or we put our faith in the enemy and what he can do. And then we start to look at our abilities. And then we start to compare ourselves with other people. That was a terrible problem for me when I started preaching, because it was the time of Billy Graham. And I used to compare myself with Billy Graham. And I thought instantly, give up, boy. Don't go there. There's only one Billy Graham. But actually, the truth is, there's only one Barry Cocker. And there's only one you. And God's chosen us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we look at other people and we think, and I used to think, but he's better educated. He's got more experience. He's better than I am. The one thing you shouldn't do is compare yourselves to other people. You know, we think God only uses perfect people. And yet, Paul really puts that to one side. He says he uses the weak. He uses the ordinary. He uses the everyday people. Shall I tell you something? There's actually no perfect people in this world. You might think you are, but you're not perfect. And that actually works to our advantage, because God has said, I will use people with problems, I will use people who are weak, I will use people who are not perfect. That's how I got into this thing. That's my qualifications. I'm weak and I'm helpless and I'm not perfect. But God said, I can use you. An old Christian friend, Harry Greenwood, some of you might know the name, used to come from Chard. I can remember him speaking at a Jesus Alive meeting that we organised in the Baptist church in Ross one time. And he used to say, the problem with church people is that they doubt their believing, and they believe their doubting. And I think there's so much truth in that. He says, what we've got to do is to doubt our doubts and believe our believing. Believing is seeing. But of course, the other problem we have that stops us going out is that we remember our failures. Anybody here got past failures? Probably all of us. But those things dampen us so much that they stop us doing anything today, because, oh, I might get it wrong again. It might not work out for me. All your past failures, if you keep on feeding on them, all they will achieve is they stop you doing anything now. Put those to one side. God says, no, I've chosen you to use you. Yes, you have failed in the past. Yes, you are weak. Put it to one side. You know, when I'm driving the car, although I do look in the rear view mirror, I don't do it to see where I've come from. I'm looking forward to see where I'm going. And I believe as his people, we should be looking forward to see where we're going and to step into that future A future that, yes, will be church with a difference. But as we started out saying earlier, that's probably not a bad thing. Probably a good thing. God building a church which is a community of people who are influencing a community of people by their love and by their actions. I want you to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is Paul speaking. He says this: "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." If you look at the people that God used in the scriptures, they all have their flaws. I think one could almost say every one of them. Jacob was a deceiver, David an adulterer, Moses a murderer, Matthew a cheat. Even Paul, the great apostle Paul, was totally against Christians when we first meet him, trying to do them down all the time, kill them, whatever. And so many of our heroes of the faith have a checkered history. Where we've been, our failures and our mistakes, and don't get me wrong in this, but in a way, they kind of don't matter to God. He meets us today, here and now, and says, "I want to use you today." But, no, forget the buts. You see, it's where we're going that's important. We were sinners, but now we're saints. We're the redeemed of the Lord, clothed with righteousness. With a relationship with the Creator God, with this awesome God. And God has got plans for us. If you look at Joshua, again, it's by faith. You read the book of Joshua, and 13 times God gives him promises. God gave his word about what he wanted to do in him and through him. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "I will give you every place that your foot will tread." In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, and this is Joshua's farewell to the leaders, having walked with the Lord for many years, and Joshua says this: "Not one promise God has given has failed. Every promise has been kept." One of those promises is in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. And there God promises Joshua strength. God says to him, "No one will be able to stand against you." All the parasites, all the termites, all the Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites and all the rest. And God says, "Not one of them will be able to stand against you." And we go out into a needy world and the enemy is rife. But he is not able to stand against us. Because Jesus has already conquered. And he wants us to overcome in him. He wants us to enjoy the victory through him. When we step out to do what God requires, I believe that whatever we need, he will supply it. We go out as failures, we go out in our weakness, we go out with the presence of God and with the Spirit of God, and what we need, he will supply. If you need a word of knowledge, he will supply it. If you need a prophetic word, he will give it to you. He's an awesome God who's commanded us to go out and to do these things. And just as he spoke to Joshua, he expects us to be successful in and through our awesome God. Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Let's just read those two verses. I guess you can understand why it's good to bring your Bible to church.
because we use it quite a lot here. What we preach, I trust, is always based on the living word of God. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6 says this: "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." And again he says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Successful wherever we go. But notice, we've got something to do. We have to obey this word. We don't go out doing our own thing. We don't go out in a rebellious way. We go out in obedience to God's word, according to his command. And if we do what he wants us to do, comes with a guarantee: you will be successful. You remember earlier, God says, "I will be with you." He says that to us. He's saying, "Go into all the world, I will be with you." Wow. God says, "If you do that, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will empower you, I will do it through you." But we've got to go out and we've got to be obedient to what the word says. The one advantage we've got today, of course, is that all these talks will go on the internet, and you can hear any that you've missed or go over them again if you want to do that. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8: "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." But we have to meditate on this word day and night. I can preach all the sermons in the world. I can talk about all the principles and the things in the scriptures. But unless we get into the word ourselves, we're on a poor wicket. We've got to be people of the word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it. That's when God speaks so often, when we're just with him and just thinking on him, thinking on his word, and the Holy Spirit suddenly reveals something to us. We have to be people of the word. I can't emphasize that enough. But the promise from God is that if we do these things, we will be prosperous and we will be successful in everything. Now, as you look at that statement, that means that my success and your success, it doesn't depend on my ability. It doesn't depend on my education or my personality. It's based on my commitment to God, to Jesus, and to his word. And if I commit to those things and not only read them and study them but obey that word, success is guaranteed. Because that's God's promise to us. You see, the Christian life really, it's about leaning on him. Trusting in him. I seem to be surrounded on the dialysis unit with people who are very negative and want to say, you know, negative things all the time. They threatened me the other day because of something that happened, that, well, if air gets into your line, that could lead to death. The other week they were saying I was heading for a stroke because my blood pressure was ridiculous. And that might be true, but it's not good to be hearing those things time and time and time again. We need to be into the word. What does God say? And I am so clear in my own heart and mind that God has given me an assignment into this place. And I'm here for the long haul. Because until the work is done, I'm not off to glory yet. I'm heading there, but I'm not going there yet. And God's given his word and God's given his promises. And it's by faith. And so God says to Joshua, "You saw how I was with Moses. You saw the things that I did through him. You saw my mighty works, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. I'm going to be the same God to you, for you, Joshua." And still today, he is the same God. And we really can count on him.
And as long as Joshua trusted, he was successful. The reality is, we need to lean upon him. Now, sometimes we find that we're leaning on other people. If you're doing that, if you're leaning on people instead of God, I prophesy, they will let you down sooner or later. True, isn't it? We can lean on ourselves, and we let ourselves down sometimes. If I ever let you down, please be very Christian, just forgive me. Because that's the Christian answer. The only person who will never let you down is God himself. And we can lean on him and lean hard on him. And he's faithful. He never lets us down. Turn please to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on God. Lean on his word. Lean on what he's saying. Trust him. Joshua had got many promises, but it came to that point of crunch when God says, today's the day. I want you to step out. Today you're going to cross the river. And I think we all have those moments, those crunch points. We can have the word. God can speak to us. We can have vision, dreams, direction. But it comes to that moment when God says, now's the day. Step out. Go into all the world. Is he saying, today is the day? Is he saying, Monday tomorrow, I'll give you opportunities. Be brave, take the risk, speak up for me. Maybe lay hands on somebody. There's that moment of crunch when we have to put into practice what we're hearing, what we believe, what God is saying. And I believe that's something every one of us is wrestling with. I'm wrestling with it. But we've got to put it into practice. Joshua had to step out into the water. God said to him, order the people. Well, I can't do that. Well, I could do that, but it's not the way I'd operate. I could order us all to go and do it. But you see, we have got one who we do have to obey, and it's the Holy Spirit. And he prompts us. And you might just be sitting with somebody in the morning at coffee morning and the Holy Spirit prompts you. Go on, now. Get on the water. Step out. Say something to them. And we have to obey. For Joshua, at the time when God said cross the river, it was in flood, the scriptures tell us. That must have been pretty overwhelming. A river, a mighty river in flood, and God says step into it. It would certainly be very overwhelming for me, I can't swim. But he had to do it. And God says, do you remember what happened, Joshua, 40 years ago? You were facing another sea. And my plan was that you would cross it. And God stopped the waters. He divided the waters. And they walked on. Do you remember that, Joshua? Yeah, I remember that. I was there, says Joshua. And God says, I'm not going to do it that way this time. This time you're going to get into the water first. And I'll cause it to pile up. And you can cross over. I think that must have been quite daunting. Particularly daunting when God says to Joshua, right, you go first. You know, I'm hoping that you will all get out and go into all the world and do these things. But, you know, God might just say to you, you go first. You risk it. You step into the water. But it's when we step into the water, that's the moment that God works the miracle. Not before. Believing is seeing. For Joshua, they could actually see the promised land. They were on this side of the water and they could see it. And God says, right, now's the day. Get out there. Get in there.
And I guess for us as a church, we can see something of our promised land in the sense of what God's saying to us concerning what he wants to build here and how he wants us to be an influence into the area. And that's going to be quite different, I'm sure, from what's in our mind at the moment. Imagine bigger, dream bigger of what God wants to do. Don't allow the doubts and the excuses to go, but we're small, we haven't got the ability, we haven't got the money. We don't need the excuses. All we need is what we've got, which is God himself, an awesome God. And the challenge today is to step out, to do what his word says, and to trust him. I think there's a song, and it's something like, the first step is the hardest. And I guess that's true for all of us. The first step. The first reaching out to lay hands on somebody. The first sharing of the gospel. That's the hard thing to do. Praying for somebody. But you bring a word. You get into the water. You take that step anyway. Even when your fear says don't. Even when your feeling says, don't do it, don't do it. When Jesus came walking on the water, Peter stepped out. The others were too busy saying, don't do it, don't do it. And they never had the experience. They didn't see the miracle for themselves. Only Peter enjoyed the miracle of walking on the water because he stepped out in faith. So many reasons, so many excuses why we won't want to do that. But I believe God's calling us to it, to share his good news. Going to close more or less with a reading from Ephesians again, the verse that we had at the beginning, chapter 3 and verse 20. And I want to read it from the Message translation. This is what he says. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His spirit deeply and gently within us. That's how God works. Gently. In us and through us. Miracles don't happen when we're standing on the side of the river. Miracles happen when we step into it. They happen when you're fearful, but you step out anyway. I'm realistic. I know we have our doubts. I know our abilities are limited. We have our failures, and we have all our past behind us. I know that we compare ourselves to others and think it's all right for them, but not for me. Forget all that. What I'm suggesting today is that we risk it. That we say, Lord, we put our trust in you. We lean upon you. And Father, as we come to a close today, I pray, Lord, that you'll show us what is your dream for our hearts, that you'll give us visions of what you want to do in us and through us. Father, I thank you for all the promises that you've given to us. I thank you for your promise of success as we obey your word. And today, Father, as we seek your face, as we seek direction from yourself, as we desire to know what you want to build in this place, Lord, by revelation, as we read your word and as we study it, speak to our hearts. And when we've got that clear direction from yourselves, Lord, help us to obey what you say and help us to trust you implicitly. Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in my life, in the life of this fellowship, according to your plans already written in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.